Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 27 in a moment. Here's the outline for you to come up and get. You can get them out of the bookstore. They're online, and we're trying to give you everything we can on one of the greatest books in the Bible, the book of Psalms. So enjoy it. Now, you'll remember last week we were in Psalms chapter 26 and verses 1 through 12. And we talked about probably what I think is the most important aspect of our Christian life after we get saved. And that is how we should never stop growing in the Lord. Spiritual growth after salvation is the key to everything in our Christian life. And we have seen as we have come through Psalms, week by week, we've talked about all the different aspects of building a sure house. Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think the key to understanding God, and in our minds, we get so detached from real Bible truth sometimes and real Bible principles. You take the aspect of, we talk a lot about our fellowship with the Lord. And I think that most of God's people really don't understand the depth of that statement. For most of us, fellowship is, either I am or I'm not, or I'm somewhere in between. And we really don't see what is behind the idea of fellowship. And I am telling you right now, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God began his way of moving down through time, he put Adam and Eve down in a garden. And I know that that test failed, and I'll tell you why in a second, but that is the model and the pattern. Because God's original plan was to have a second heaven, universe if you like that term, a second heaven filled with his creation, his spiritual beings that he created, starting with Adam and Eve, that he could have fellowship with all through eternity. God is holy, God is perfect, but God was lonely. God wanted to share everything he had with somebody. And him being the supreme being in the universe, there was nobody. The angels couldn't understand. They don't have souls. So he made a creation. And that creation is you and me. And he put that creation down in a garden. And the Bible says in the cool of the day, God walked and met with them and they fellowshiped together. What an incredible time that must have been in a perfect world with no sin, no wild animals, just the most beautiful paradise and accented by God Almighty coming down and beginning that fellowship that in God's mind he wanted to go out through all of eternity. The devil wanted to stop it. And what the devil did in Genesis chapter 3, he comes down and he takes from Adam and Eve the very fellowship that God wanted to have with them. Now, when God comes down in the afternoon to meet with them, they aren't there. God says, Adam, where art thou? Now, if I can just add a little bit to my sermon here, God knew exactly where he was. You see, when he said, where art thou, Adam, he wanted to see where Adam would be honest to say where he was. And you know, sometimes that's what God that God will do with us. He'll ask us where we're at, but he already knows where we're at. He just wants to see if we're honest of where we're at. And you know what happened. Fellowship was broken. Curse came on the earth. Everything now is upside down. So God begins a plan. All part of his original plan. I mean, it was no surprise to God what the devil was going to do. He now postpones that eternal fellowship for 6,000 years with man. In that little parenthesis called time, with eternity on both sides. And what God does now, he gives man a choice. Every man in the Old Testament, every man in the New Testament, and every one of you, you have to make that choice. And that choice is, as John said so eloquently, to trust Christ as your own personal Savior and be saved. But it's more than that. That is just the entry level. That is the open door for eternity, that now God wants to have fellowship with us for all of eternity. And right now, in this world, he wants to have that fellowship. But that fellowship is in the midst of a world of darkness. It's a fellowship that we have to work every day of our lives to keep. And last week I showed you out of Psalms 26 why, and out of the book of Haggai, why today, now that you are saved, we should never stop growing. That fellowship that God so desperately wants with us now, that is going to be infused in eternity later, is the beginning of everything for us. And I get it. How a child of God today in the world we live in could forsake that fellowship, and I understand why, because they don't understand the real depth of God's fellowship. And I gave you last week, if you remember, 9 ways that you do that. One of the ways was you judge yourself through the preaching of the Word of God. That's why God designed preaching, why you should be in church this morning, and some of people are not. Examining yourself was another one, daily, and proving your own self to the Lord. The third one was building a relationship of trust, because, as I said last week, there is no real relationship if there is not trust in it. The fourth one was walking and seeing and understanding his loving kindness. Not just kindness. The world will show you kindness. God will show you loving kindness. The fifth thing was separating ourselves from evil company and associations. The sixth one was washing ourselves daily to stay clean, keep that fellowship. The seventh one was not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of loving going to church. The eighth one was to witness publicly, publishing the Word of God. And the ninth one was having our feet in an even place. Notice there's 9. In Galatians chapter, in the book of Galatians, was the 9th book in the New Testament. You'll find there's 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. If you want fruit in your life, these are the 9 things that you do. How to maintain your sure house to ensure you keep growing, to ensure that constant fellowship. And today, we're going to enter into Psalms chapter 27. And again, we will see this psalm as a tribulation psalm. And I told you how that I would show you that Psalms falls into 3 categories doctrinally: tribulation, second coming, and the millennial psalms. So this will be doctrinally Israel going through their time of trouble, which we know as the tribulation. It'll be David historically and his struggles in life. But understanding the great parallels of how the Word of God comes together inspirationally in a practical way, we're going to see our struggles in life and how we, as God's people, through that fellowship, can navigate through the rough seas of life. We talked about several months ago, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, that a man that built his house upon a rock and a man who built his house upon the sand. And when the wind and the storms came, the house that was built on sand collapsed, but the house that was built on rock stood firm. And I want to show you today that how your sure house stays firm when the howling winds and storms of this old life beat upon your house. So if you'll allow me today, I want to read Psalms chapter 27. We're going to break this down into two sections. I'll read verses 1 through 6 today. It says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a foe should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Through war should rise against me, this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, and I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Let's pray. Father, help us today. We thank you for the great service so far and for John and his testimony. And Lord, what a blessing he's been in my life, him and Betsy. And I love him so much. And I thank you, Father, for he's just one more story in this church of how God revealed himself to somebody and they found your love and your kindness and your salvation through that. Thank you, Father. We love you. Take this time today. Take this passage today. And help us understand better the true understanding of our fellowship. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now, last week out of Psalm 26, I showed you how to never stop growing. The need to build a sure house and then maintain it. And then to publish the wonderful works of God to a lost world without Christ. And today, I want to show you that when you commit your life to publishing the Word of God, you're going to find that the real battle now begins. The battle of the Christian life, the warfare of the believer. I remember when I first got right with the Lord, I went to that Camp Choff. This is where I got my introduction with my father and the Lord, and all of the young men took me in, like our young men take so many of you in. And I went to that camp, and Dr. Ruckman was preaching that week. It was senior high week. And he was doing a chalk talk on Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. I had never heard him before, and I sat there just mesmerized of how he articulate the Word of God through drawing it and preach. And I'll tell you, it was opening my eyes to things. And I remember he's going on, and he's talking about the battle. And then he stopped and he'd do this quite often. He took something. If you decide you're going to take your stand for the Lord and you're going to stand, and having done all to stand, he says the battle you're going to get into as a Christian is going to make all the battles of this world look like a bunch of kids shooting marbles. He says, if you stand for the Lord and get in this battle, the Battle of Gettysburg, the Battle of Chattanooga, the Battle of Iwo Jima, the Battle of Saipan, every war that's ever been is going to be nothing compared to the battle you're going to get in as a child of God. Now, I got to say, I loved it. But I never understood that and believed it. How could that be? Here I am sitting in an auditorium in a tabernacle with 200 kids. Everybody's singing, and I'm thinking to myself, how can that be? I want to tell you something. After 50-plus years in the ministry, I know what he was talking about. And I'm going to tell you. You see, before you got saved, you posed no death threat to the devil. He's got you. He's going to give you everything you want and make you all full of the world and everything in it. And then you're going to die and he's going to get you in hell and you're going to burn forever. You were no threat to him. Saved person. But the moment
the very moment that you trust Christ as your own personal Savior, you're the worst threat that he could ever imagine. And just like when he saw Adam and Eve down in that garden and God coming down and fellowshipping with them, and he said, I cannot let that happen. I have to stop that. The battle with the Christian life is simply this. The world, the flesh, and the devil, taking that fellowship from you and God.
And there lies the battle. And now begins the warfare of the believer. And as you publish the Word of God through your life and show His wondrous works, you will find there's some things that you need to understand. And many of you, if not most of you, are here right now. The missions conference, Bible conference coming up is going to take many of you. You're standing, teetering on the edge. You've got a lot of Bible, you got a lot of knowledge. God is using you. You just need somebody to put over the edge. When I was in the Army, I was in the paratroopers. And they'd train you, and you'd run everywhere, do everything, da-da-da-da-da. I mean, I can't even imagine. But you never were a real paratrooper till you made your first jump. And I want to tell you something. There's something about standing in that door at 1,500 feet. And you might know that they put them in alphabetical order, and my last name starts with A. I looked at the guy behind me, we're all scared to death, man. I looked at the guy behind me and I said, everybody wants to pretend you're really tough and you really got it, but let me tell you something. That old wind's whirling by you and you see ants down there and they're people. I looked behind my buddy and I'll tell you, it was a thing. I mean, you're sitting in this plane, 15 on this side, 15 on this side, and then this guy who is the jump master, he comes up and he says, "Inboard side, stand up! Starboard side, stand up! Hook up!" And there's this wire running down and you hook your line on it. He says, "Stand in the door." Well, okay. And there's a light here. It's red right now, but as soon as that turns green, you're either going to be a paratrooper or you're not. And I told my guy behind me, I said, "Look, if I freeze, push me out." And he says, "Okay, but if I freeze, will you pull me with you?" You're standing right on the edge of that door, and when you step off, now you're a paratrooper. Some of you are standing right on the edge of that door. You've been trained. You've been taught. I've given you everything in training I know how to give you to make you where you're at right now.
Now
it's time. In that week of the Bible conference, you know what God's going to do? He's going to make you. You're going to step out of the door. And you're going to become what God wants you to be. And there'll be some people that'll just blow that off. You've got bigger plans than to be here that week. Okay, I'm good with that. I really am. But there's some things you need to understand if you're going to publish the Word of God and show His wondrous works. Last week we looked at the wicked who would seek to dismember, and that was the great word, dismember your sure house, dismember your family, take you out of God's church. You can look back through the Bible and history and you can see the devil, and I've told you this before, God moved, the devil moved. The devil moves all through history to stop God's plan. And once you get saved, he'll then move through time to stop God's plan in your life. And when this happens, you want to remember this. When this happens, it's places like Psalms chapter 27, because you will get it. It will come your way. You see, riding in the plane, jumping out the door was fine, but the real battle started the moment you hit the ground and the bullets started flying. And in a missions conference, you can stand on that edge and you can jump out and you can say, "Okay, God, I'm going to do it." But the real battle is going to start when everybody starts coming after you. And when this happens, you want to know this. It's places like Psalms 27 where you can find the comfort, you can find the refuge, you can find the encouragement in your fellowship and your walk with God in the face of all the opposition that will come your way. And it will come. You know, one of my favorite places in the Bible that if you look in my Bible is probably worn thin is in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And it's always been a source of comfort for me because it's a little excerpt out of the life of David. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for this people of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And here we see and understand David was God's choice for the people, not Saul. David would be the greatest king that Israel ever had. When you get into Chronicles and Kings, all the other kings are compared back to David. He and his walk with God would be able to rid the nation of Israel of all the lasting enemies. Killed all the giants. He wipes out the last of the enemies that Joshua didn't wipe out. And he sets up the land that when his son comes, Solomon, he's going to build the temple and establish the kingdom of heaven. And yet, his own people turned against him. His own people, the people of God, God's people. This is not the Hittites or the Syrianites. This is God's people want to stone him. But David, in the midst of the opposition and the distresses of his life, verse 6 says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." How do you do that? What does that mean? Is that just words to you? You see, that's a pattern for us to follow based on a story in the Bible, based on principles. And you're going to find, if you too decide to minister to the people that God gives you in the New Testament church, you'll find yourself where David is at in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and Psalms 27. And Psalm 27 will be a commentary on 1 Samuel 30. David encouraging himself in the Lord, showing us that in the face of opposition, there'll be times when you'll need to encourage yourself in the Lord. And the real question today is, do you know how to do that? Now, I want to walk you through this today. I want to walk you through you understanding how you encourage yourself in the Lord in the face of the opposition that will come. Now, first off, in verse 1, he says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Now, I'm going to move back and forth in this inspirationally and doctrinally so you can get it all down. Historically, you already know what it is, but I'm going to move back and forth so you can get all of your notes in the Bible, get the doctrinal, inspirational, cover it all. I can do that. So, when he says here, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Doctrinally, in the last three and a half years of the tribulation, Israel now is in the wilderness. At some point, God reveals himself to them in a light. You'll find this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Other places too, but you start right there. They're out there in the middle of the wilderness, and suddenly God reveals himself to them in a great light. Now, the example of this, and you probably never thought of this, I don't think I've ever told you this, the example of this will be the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. You see, Paul is not one of the original 12. Paul is the 13th apostle. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, he says he calls himself a Jew that is born out of due season. And Paul, doctrinally, even though historically and inspirationally that's God revealing himself to him, Paul is in that story is a picture of the nation of Israel, a Jew born out of due season. And God revealing himself to Paul is exactly how God is going to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. And then you know what Paul does? Paul goes to the Gentile world. You know what the Jews do after God reveals to them the 144,000 in the book of Matthew? They go to the Gentiles. See, it's a pattern. It's a picture. But for you and me, inspirationally, this light will be the Word of God. It's the light that God gave me through the Word of God to guide me through life. This guiding is one of the greatest aspects of the Bible that is mostly unknown today with God's people. We know that the world is darkness, and that in that darkness lurks all the deceptions of the devil. And the reason why I say most of God's people don't understand this is because most of God's people get caught in these deceptions. He'll spread snares. He'll spread nets. He'll dig pitfalls. All through the aspect of deceiving us. And you should know, just as God will use people to do his work, the devil will also use people to undo God's work. And if I may be so bold, most of the time it'll be God's own people. You see, do you ever see how the devil crucified Christ? Sure, the world was behind it, but what did the devil use? God's own people killed God's own son. And just as God will use people to reach the world, God will use people, many times God's people, in your life to try to stop you. And yet the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, oblivious to most people, that we are not ignorant of his devices. Yeah, we are. Yes, we are. And when you understand your Bible, I mean really understand it, you will find that God has laid out how he, the devil, will use people to undo God's plan in your life to dismember your fellowship with God. I have tried to give you these over and over again in our over 20 years here through our time in the Word of God together. While back we did our Bible Institute. This is where most of you who are now really doing the ministry got your teeth cut into the Word of God. Then we went through a people ministry, didn't we? And I taught you how to deal with people. Then we went through the principles which God works by. And then I took you through the patterns of human nature. Understanding why people do the things they do. In teaching you biblical counseling based on the Word of God and understanding definitive passages like Thursday night, and then how God will always give us patterns, models through the principles. And God will develop in you in time through the light, verse 1, a sixth sense. This is not spooky stuff. This is not charismatic gobbledygook. This is you getting the Bible in you, which is light, and it beginning to illuminate what you look at. Every situation you will face. You start out by understanding God never violates his own principles, so you stay with the principles. You'll learn that the principles and the patterns that will lead to spiritual growth, what we try to build into you here, those are the good ones, But you'll also learn the patterns and see them unfold in a person's life that will lead to disaster. Those will be the bad ones. But in time, through the light, through God giving you wisdom and understanding, you yourself will never be vulnerable. You should never become a victim. You should see and understand what's sure in life and what's not sure in life. And verse 1 tells us that the word of God is light. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 5, that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The real tragedy is most of God's people who are saved and in the light don't comprehend it either. And it will illuminate and light up every situation in life. The people you work with. It says that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Everywhere you go, that you can see what's coming and never get blindsided. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to blindside you. He wants you as a Christian to turn off the light, walk through this dark world, and then nail you when you didn't see it coming. There's no need for that. In the FBI, you have people who are called profilers. These are people who will study the patterns of different criminals. Obviously, for the ability to catch them. If you have a serial killer out there who's killing people in a certain way, that's a pattern. Serial killers don't change their pattern. So they study the pattern, and they look for the mistake that somebody's audibly going to make, and that's how they catch him. If a man's a serial rapist, if he's a pedophile, if he's a terrorist, it doesn't matter. The ungodliness of man will always fall into a pattern, and the FBI is smart enough to know that if they profile that kind of lifestyle, criminal, they can catch them. I mean, they do the same thing with, on the weather when you have a tornado out there in the Atlantic someplace. What do? They try to show you, well, it's over here now. It's 1,000 miles off of landfall, but this is the direction it's going to come, and it's going to go up the coast or it's going to go across the coast. Now, how do they know that? Weather models based on previous weather patterns, and they come up with showing you where it's going to go. I had a buddy of mine one time who worked in the federal government, and he worked with counterfeiting and money. And him and I were good friends, and I always would ask questions because I wanted to know, because so much of that applies into the Bible. And I said, it amazes me. You detect counterfeit money. He says, yeah. I said, you got to be on top of everything. Do you know how many different counterfeit monies that people print? How do you stay up on all of that and find it? He laughed and he said, well, that's not how we do it. I said, what do you mean it's not how you do it? He says, well, we don't study all the different fake counterfeits. We just really study what a real one looks like. And when you really know what a real $100 bill looks like, the phonies just stand up and scream. And when you really want to know what a real soldier for Jesus Christ looks like, the phonies will stand up and scream. Knowing what's real, your fellowship depends on it. Knowing what is real, knowing who is real. Building profiles by which people will do things. By the patterns of human nature that are all found in the Bible. God will do this through the lives of people. We call this character studies when you study them in the Bible. I call them profiling studies. God will do it through people found in the Bible, that through their lives, their circumstances, their dealing with God, what they do right, what they do wrong, will all fill a pattern. And I'm telling you, from Genesis, where he said, yea, hath God said, to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, where he said, we have no king but Caesar. There are patterns. Now, you know I don't give two plug nickels for scholarship. And I have a great detest for anybody who tries to destroy and take a stand against the King James Bible. That's my own personal deal. I'm not asking you to be part of it, but you ought to be. But you know why I take that stand? Of a pattern. You know the first time the devil shows up in the Bible? It's in Genesis chapter 3. You know the first question in the Bible wasn't asked by God. The second question in the Bible was asked by God, but the first question in the Bible was asked by the devil in Genesis 3. You ever read it? He comes up to Eve and he says, yea, hath God said? Question mark. And then he changed what God said and corrupted man for the next 6,000 years. That's a pattern. Now, I believe we have a perfect, absolute word of God. Now, if you don't, that's your problem. I believe that God, if he's going to judge me by a Bible, he couldn't judge me by an imperfect Bible, because it would be an imperfect judgment, and I could always find a loophole. He gave us an absolute, perfect, inspired Bible by which he will judge us. And the devil will tiptoe into your life and whisper in your ear through higher education, do you really think God knew what he was talking about? That's where it starts. That's my pattern. So 6,000 years, when I see at Bob Jones University or Tennessee Temple or Baptist Bible College or wherever the case may be, and some professor gets up and does the same thing that in class that the devil did in Genesis chapter 3, I don't have to pray about it. Right there. Pattern. I see the Jews going through what they're going through. I mean, the Holocaust, I mean, the Dark Ages, and even in America, the turning on the Jews. But I understand the pattern. Patterns of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let his blood be upon us and our people. That's where it started. And God's carried it through. Patterns. I'm telling you. I've tried to give them to you. And you got to know this. If you serve God faithfully for the next 50, 60 years, God bless you. But at some time, you're going to look back and you're going to see that there were people out there that were your enemies for the cause of Christ and tried to hurt you, tried to stop you, and it'll be both with the world, but I must say mainly it will be God's people. You're going to find those who hate you because of your stand on the Word of God of truth, and they won't take one. You're going to find that when you build your family right and you do what's right with your family and your family grow up, they're going to have a problem with you because theirs didn't. Because you were not willing to compromise. Going to come your way. Now there's a blessing in that. I've been in this ministry 50 plus years. I've written a lot of books, but there's always one I wanted to write, and I'll probably never write it. But it's about my life journey of preaching the Word of God, ministering to people, pastoring churches, and all the people that was against me. And the name of that book is simple. Where are you now? Divorced? Kids in hell? You're dead? You see, there's a great lesson in that. When you decide you're going to do what God wants you to do in your life, nobody's going to stop you. Nobody's going to stop you. Why? That's why he says, I'm not afraid. I'm not going to fear. Why? Because nobody can stop. Because you know why? They're going to try to stop you in their strength. Look at verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. You see, as good as they are, as good as they think they are, Somebody in their strength can never match God's strength in your life. The quicker you learn that, the better off you're going to be. I'm telling you. And when tough times come, these are the kind of things you encourage yourself in. Look at verse 2 and 3. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, doctrinally, and I've told you this before, this will be the Antichrist during the tribulation, actually killing and eating the Jews and drinking their blood in cannibalistic worship to the Antichrist. You'll find this in Isaiah 6, you'll find it in Psalm 14, Psalm 16, Psalm 44, Psalm 44:11, and Micah chapter 3. It's all through the Old Testament, but people are ignorant of his devices. That's doctrinally, inspirationally. It's very clear. This will be a reference to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Wants to swallow you up. Wants to eat you alive. And the world, if you let it, you lose the fellowship, you go back to the world will swallow you up, because the devil will make sure he brings the strongholds in your life that you'll never break. Now, I need to say this to you. You need to listen. Growing in the Lord is a great thing. And I tell you, you can never stop growing. But you need to understand something. And this is where so many of God's people check off, get off the bus. They don't understand what I'm about to say. Now, you all want to learn the Bible. You all love the Bible. That Bible study we had last Thursday night from the high school kids was one of the greatest things that I've ever done. I really enjoyed it. Really impressed me. I'll watch you one Thursday night. I'll watch what God has done in your life with the Bible. But here it comes. The wisest man that ever lived told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. You don't turn to it, just listen to me. "For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." You better write that down in your Bible at some point today. Mark that in red, yellow, blue, purple, and every color you can find. The more you get into God's word and you start to deal with God's people, you're going to find there's some things that are going to break your heart when dealing in the ministry. You see, when you didn't know anything about the Bible and you were just dumb and stupid, you never worked with anybody, your life was a big lollipop. You can lick it whenever you wanted to. But once you decide you're going to publish the word of God and speak of his wondrous works, you're going to keep that fellowship based on a sure house. Then you're going to start to work. Now when you begin to work with people, you're going to see the depravity of man and his sin. One of the most heartbreaking scenarios and circumstances that you're ever going to get into. You're going to see and deal with people who molest little children. You're going to get in and deal with people who have been molested as kids by somebody in their own family. And they went and told their mother, and the mother blamed the person, not the person that was doing it. These are things you're going to have to deal with. These are things going to break your heart. And don't ever say to yourself, "Well, I wished I would have stayed fat, stupid, and happy back here." No. You never would have. Hey, when you're going to do the ministry, it's a battle. It's a warfare. And you're up against the wicked, viable thing you're ever going to face. And it ain't viable. It's human nature. You're going to see man's depravity, in the most graphic ever imagined. And that'll be hard on you. You'll see people who's a disaster. You see families that generation after generation after generation has produced nothing. And you're going to try. You're going to try to give to them because that's what you do. You're going to try to open up your life, open up your home, open up your world to them to try to embrace them out of the darkness of that family. And you'll never be able to do it. They'll use you. They'll lie to you. They'll take everything you have and find a better deal. And it isn't the fact that they use you that would bother you. It isn't the fact that they would lie to you that hurts you. Oh, no. It's the fact that you see a family that is so dysfunctional. When you look in the dictionary, find the word dysfunctional, the family picture's there. The real grief and the real sorrow is you know you have the truth to help them. You could take that darkness and turn it into light. You could fix every problem that they have. But it won't happen. And that'll grieve you in your heart. It'll bring sorrow to you. And don't ever say, well, you know, I just wished I'd have stayed dumb and happy and not have got into this. No! When you start to publish the truth of God's word and turn on the light, not everybody wants the light. I've seen moms and dads and grandparents take those grandkids and try to do everything with them, but after years and years and years of those kids seeing the godless depravity of mom and dad, try as you will, as good as you may try, those kids are never going to make it. You can't undo what God's program is designed to do, and that is train up a child in the way he should go. Or you don't train up a child, and away they go. You'll find people who once loved God. But my life is filled with this one. And they're good people. They're not bad people. They once loved the Lord. They once loved God. The Word of God was everything. And then something happened. And now there's no love for God anymore. No caring about the things of the Lord or the Word of God. And you're going to see and have to deal with lives that are destroyed. And you'll stand there with the Word of God in your hand. You'll stand there with the truth. You'll stand there with the light. But light rejected becomes lightning. God's judgment. It's going to tear your heart out. It's going to keep you up all night some nights. You'll try to focus on something to have a good time, and all you think about is that family or that person. And it'll tear your heart out that you got what they need, but they don't want what you need. Yeah, there's joy and happiness in the ministry. Yes, there is, but there's also grief and sorrow. And then people that you've invested your life in. And I know this is true so many of your lives. People that you invested your life in, people that you took in, people that you actually tried to help. At the end of the day, they get a better deal, and they turn on you. The quicker you learn that, folks, the better off you're going to be. And that's why you can't ever let that stop you. My philosophy is I save as many of them as I can. Some I will, some I won't. But you never focus on the ones you lose. You always focus on the one that God gives you, and you grow. Then he says in verse 3, though a host will compass against me, my heart shall not fear. In this, thou war rise against me. In this, I will be confident. You see, these are the keys, my dear friend, of encouraging yourself in the Lord. Now, I told you the Bible will have a pattern and a model and a principle for everything you face. And there will be a time when it seems like you're surrounded by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Like David, who was the greatest king that ever had, that only wanted the best for the people, now they want to stone him, and there'll be times in your life where you too will be surrounded. And the model for this will be found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Don't turn to it. I'll walk you through it. I don't want you to break your attention span. It's very limited to begin with. First rule of public speaking, you never speak down to your audience. Some of you idiots don't understand that. Now, you have the story of Elisha. And Elisha is the prophet of God. And he's up against the wicked king of Syria. Now, this is a picture, historically, but inspirationally, of you being the man or the woman of God up against the wicked king of Syria. And Elisha defies him. He wants Elisha to do this. Elisha says, absolutely not. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I took his stand with the people of God. So the king of Syria sends an army. He finds out where Elisha is. And he sends an army. And that army surrounds the encampment of Elijah. The mountaintops, the valleys, the roads, completely surrounded and encircled. And in the morning, Elisha, the man of God, has a young guy with him. Now, this will be a picture of your pastor or some of the older Christians here that work with you, and you're just a young Christian. And this young guy comes out. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, I'm going to wash my face, brush my teeth, get some prayer. Oh! He looks around, and all around the mountains is the king of Syria and his army. This little guy runs in, wakes up Elisha, who's sleeping very soundly, by the way. He says, you don't understand. What are you sleeping? We're surrounded. There's no way out of this. What are we going to do? And this is where David was in Psalm 27:3 and where you will be. And this is where he says, when I'm compassed about, I will have confidence and my heart shall not fear. And oh, Elisha walks out of that tent, looks around, puts his arm around that kid and pulls him, and he says, now learn something, son. See all those people up there? Fear not. That's what I'm telling you, young guys and gals. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be against us. And about that time, God opens that little guy's eyes. And he sees the host of Syria all around him, but all on top of them is the company of innumerable angels of God going to destroy the army of Syria. And when you get surrounded, and if you do what's right, you will. You encourage yourself in the Lord in places like 2 Kings chapter 6. You just open your eyes and you see, no matter who's against you, greater is he that's for you. And here lies the pattern. One more profile of not fearing your enemy. I've told you before, there's a miniseries out that I think is probably every kid ought to watch, every parent ought to sit down and go through it with them, and there's two of them actually, three really, but the first one is The Band of Brothers, which is the commentary, a 10-part miniseries on World War II and the famous 101st Airborne. The second one is The Pacific, which deals with the Marines that fought in the Pacific, but in The Band of Brothers. It walks you through how these guys, as a company, easy company, nothing easy about it, it walks them through, and finally, the Battle of Bastogne unfolds, which we know is the Battle of the Bulge. Hitler's last endeavor to try to win the war was to secretly put together 200 divisions, sneak them through the Ardennes forest, where the weakest part of the American lines were, and cut the supply line to Antwerp and hopefully get to gain the advantage to get us to surrender or at least make some kind of peace. Bastogne was a city that had seven roads in and out. It was the hub. There was nowhere they were going to survive without Bastogne. The Germans could never pull it off. And they stuck all the troops they could find, but they sent the 101st Airborne and the 82nd into Bastogne. They pulled them out of a rest area. The weather was like 20 degrees below zero, snow on the ground. They didn't have any winter clothing. Sometimes they only had two or three rounds of ammunition between them. They were stuck in that force to hold off that impending German army, and they held that thing for day after day after day after day. A reporter comes in, and he's interviewing for the folks back home, and he gets with Captain Winters, who is the commander of Easy Company, and he's talking to him, and he sees they don't have any food, they don't have any clothing, they don't have any ammo, they don't have any supplies, and he says to them, "Captain, don't you know that you're surrounded?" His answer was classic. His answer has been encouragement to me as a child of God and a soldier of Jesus Christ ever since I saw it. You know what he said? He said to him, "Captain, don't you know you're surrounded?" He says, "We're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. We're Christians. We're soldiers. You're supposed to be surrounded." And yet, we fold up. And along with that great story will be the great principle found in Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." You see, this is the promise to every child of God who will take their stand. This is the promise that when you get surrounded, when your world falls apart, this is how you encourage yourself in the Lord and never lose that fellowship. Look at verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after." Now, he says one thing here, but we're going to break it down into two so you can better understand it. And the first thing he says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, doctrinally, that'll be the Jew going into the millennium and dwelling in the land in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 23:6, "Surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We gave you that. But for you and for me, it's my eternal fellowship with Christ, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, never allowing anything to break that fellowship. And I told you, remember, the number one thing God did this whole thing for was to fellowship with his creation. And right now, I have to walk in the light as he is the light to have that fellowship in this old dark world. But I'm telling you, but when he comes back, I will not walk in the light. I will be the light. I'll have my glorified body, 1 Corinthians 15, and we will fellowship all together and nothing will ever break it. But nothing, you have everything you need. Make sure nothing breaks it now. He says, the second thing, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, folks, there's only one way you can truly behold the beauty of the Lord. And that is in the book of Song of Solomon, God's personal love letter to every one of us. It's in the Song of Solomon you'll find how God, Christ, looks at you and how much he loves you. But it also shows us how I should look at him and how much I should love him. There's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in there that is one of the greatest descriptions found anywhere of who the Lord is, what he looks like, all of his character qualities, that you and I can behold the beauty of the Lord. And then it says, inquire in his temple. That's your body. My inquiring all about him through the temple, my body, in a book that will reveal himself for him. Want another pattern? Want another profile? Genesis chapter 24, verse 65. If Donnie, Bubba, and you don't do the camel train during the conference, you go be Episcopalians. You're out of this church. Someday I'm going to have them sing it, and it's in Genesis. It's out of Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to have them sing it, and I'm going to preach it. And it's a story about Abraham, God the Father, sending his servant, Eleazar, type of the Holy Spirit, to find a Gentile bride, Rebecca, for his son, Isaac, type of Christ. Oh, get ready, the evening shadows fall. Can't you hear Eleazar call? There's going to be a wedding, the joy of I can't. In the morning when the camel train comes, boom, 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 boom. Come on, guys, up here, let's sing. No, I'm just kidding. Camel train. What a story. It's a story. Of God the Father, Abraham wanted a bride for his son and sent the Holy Spirit of God to find every one of you. So he finds her, Eleazar, Rebecca. Oh, and is she a darling? When you study her, you really see what God is looking for. We don't have time to get into that this morning. You guys sing it, I'll preach it. But then he says to her, the same thing the Holy Spirit of God asked you. John told the story. John, the Holy Spirit of God asked you this. It asked every one of you. You came to a point in your life, and then the Holy Spirit of God said, will you go with this man? And she says, yes, I'll go. Here comes the good part. He says, to hold the beauty of the Lord and to acquire in his temple. All through that story in chapter 24, we get down to 65. He's taking her to meet Isaac. It's a picture of our journey to go to be my Isaac. In the evening when the camel train comes in. And all the time they're going, she's saying to Eleazar, Holy Spirit of God, what kind of man is he? She wants to know what Isaac is really like. And she's a picture of the church. And you and me should be inquiring in that book of what manner of man he is through your fellowship. Ha, 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 ha. I know we're not supposed to talk in tongues, but I'm about that close. Then verse 5 and 6.
For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Brand new word for us. Waited for weeks to get this here. And I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now,
we see the ultimate victory here we have against all of our enemies. Doctrinally, going back and forth, this will be Israel running into the wilderness, Matthew 24, Revelation chapter 12, and God preparing a place and protecting her. Okay, inspirationally, it's him in my time of trouble. Literally hiding me from my enemies in the secret place of his tabernacle. He hides me there. And then he sets my feet upon a rock, a sure house, last week, even footing. Then he lifts up my head above my enemies round about me. Now I'm able to see what the enemies could never see, and that's God's presence and God's deliverance through his strength. This will be in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 4, Psalms 144, verse 2, and other places. This will be the Tower of David, the high tower, where God lifts you up. In fact, in Psalms 4, 4, it talks the neck of David's tower. He lifts up your head higher than your enemies. And through the principles and the precepts and the patterns and the profiles, you can always see what's coming. For those of you that love the Bible, I call it David's High Tower. For those of you who are hillbillies in southern Missouri, it's God's deer stand. Elevates you off the ground so you can see a perspective that you can't see on even ground. And then offering now the sacrifice of joy. Sing praises unto the Lord. All this is based on the victory we have in him through his word. Our ability through the patterns, the principles, the examples, and the ensamples to live above any circumstance in life and never lose our fellowship. Offering the sacrifice of joy. Now, I've told you that November and December, we have set aside those months over and above our regular giving. I want to pay for all the missionaries, give them love offerings, take care of everybody, take care of your kids, take care of everybody that we do and pay for everything and take care of everything. And, you know, I have talked about 2 months of sacrificial giving, but now we're going to change that. Now it's going to be an offering every week of the sacrifice of joy. Us giving sacrificially based on the joy that we have that we can give sacrificially to give that joy to somebody else. It's just that simple. Our missions conference is going to be about us coming to the place where we go to the next level that we now give the sacrifice of joy. Our sacrifice based on his sacrifice that gave me my joy, that we can now sacrifice to give that joy that we have to somebody that doesn't have that joy. Giving so others may have the joy that we have through our reaching the world and giving out the gospel. 40,000 Johns and Romans going to India. How that will shine at the judgment seat of Christ. And what makes it shine even better, we don't know who gets them, where they go, or what happens to them. Those are the great blessings of the judgment seat. That you and I could sacrificially give here that they might have the joy that we have. Now, you could put all these past weeks together now, and we got one more next week that I'm going to talk to you about. In chapter 25, we learned about building a sure house, and I gave you all the building blocks that you needed. In chapter 26, once you have built a sure house, now you have to keep growing spiritually. You now tell God with all that he's done for you and given you, that in his loving kindness, that I'm going to give you in areas that will provide fruit in your life. That will stop growing. And now chapter 27, in the midst of the battle, of which Ecclesiastes 8 says, verse 8 says, there's no discharge from this war. When you are compassed about and surrounded, when they turn on you, when it looks like everything in this world is against you, you now have everything you need, like David, to encourage yourself in the Lord your God and never lose the victory, never lose the fellowship. It's probably impossible because we all do things that break that fellowship. Next week, I'm going to show you how you fix that. Consistently, our fellowship should just be down here, and when that rapture comes, we just pick it up over there. All right, we'll hold up there.